waitress. She's like a waitress's waitress. I mean, the lady was born to waitress. She's just good. She works at Angels, so she works on Sunday, and she said, "That's all right. We'll bring church to you." So we go down there and mess with her after church sometimes for lunch, and lo and behold, she caught something from you. You infected her with your love and your service and what you do. And this church is a church of servanthood. This church is a church of people who help, who love. Two men over here just showed me servanthood just a few minutes ago, and love, and that is our heart. And Kim caught something from you, and we were down there for lunch, and the waitress came by and said, "Your bill's paid." And I said, "How's that? Somebody paid your bill." And what Kim has started down there is that she or somebody else now, they'll pick up a tab and surprise someone and just say, your food's paid for, but pass it on. Pass it on to somebody else. Pass it forward. And she got that from this group of people right here that are reaching out into our community to love and to give and to share with people. She says, "I've started that down here, and my boss does it and other ladies, and we just pass that on." So you've infected her with something beautiful and something loving. And so you are impacting people's lives. You need to know that. You need to know that. So today's message is very difficult. I'm going to make it as painless as possible for you. And I want to let you know, before we start, I'm going to change a little bit the way we do the screens up there. So typically in the past, I put all the passages that I turn to, they go up there and you get to read the whole passage. So I'm going to begin to change that a little bit. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give Mark references to where I'm going. And then just key verses are going to pop up there from time. So because what I don't want is for you to think, "Oh, I don't need to bring my Bible. I don't need to bring my iPad. I don't need to bring my phone," because Terry's going to have it all up there on the screen. And I still want us to open a Bible or an iPad or a phone and look at the verse here. And so I understand. I want to help with that process, but I don't want you to depend entirely on that. I want you to still be familiar here. So you're going to see references moving forward. I'm going to give Mark scripture references, and then I'm going to read it just like that. That's where we're going to be. We're going to start at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to go through some verses. And so there you see it. Turn there. And then when we get down to the key chunks or some key phrases, I do for sure want everybody to see, Mark will have those as well. So if it's not up there, it's designed that way. He has what I've given him as the key scriptures that I want you to see. But that's why you will see it more references and less full scriptures written out, because I still want us in the Word and in the Bible. Some of us still have a love for books. We still love to hold this thing and feel this thing and look at this thing and mark it up. And others have gone on to iPads or phones, and that's all good. That's all fine. We have Wi-Fi in here, so if you want to use your phone or you want to use iPad, you can. We have Pew Bibles. Please help yourself to those. But the Bible is so key in our life, and I don't want you to become dependent on that. And I want you to become more and more familiar with the Word of God in your hand, however you choose to do that. Our Captain Obvious today, our temptation that we will be faced with, drawn into, is very difficult to define. It's very difficult for me to sit it on our lap, for me to attach it to anyone. This is what I mean. Is there anyone in this room, and I want audience participation. Is there anyone in this room who is rich? You are rich. Absolutely rich in money. You have, Brian, are you loaded? We're going to your house for dinner today, dude. I know what you mean. I know what you mean, Brian. We are rich. Financially, money, you are rich. Raise your hand. You rich? You are? Okay, good. There we go. Does anyone in here, let me ask you this. Do you love money? Do you love money? Nobody. Probably nobody, yeah. See, that's what I mean. And that's our temptation. And it says that in 1 Timothy, let's begin at verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. So there it is. It's this love for money that's the root of all evils or many evils. It brings just senseless and harmful desires and pains and complications into our life. This desire to be rich. And typically, if you ask a room full of people, are you rich? Do you love money? Nobody, there isn't anybody. We're not. I mean, Eldon was being honest in thinking in a worldwide level, we are rich. But typically nobody will own this. Nobody will accept it and say, yeah, that's me. Oh, man, I struggle with that, Terry. Man, being rich is such a drag. So how do I preach this? Do we just say, oh, this passage, let's just blow on by this. This doesn't affect us. We're just a little tiny church here in Goshen. So let's all just... let's move around this one. We're ready to go home? Here we go. There's something here for us. And that's what I want us to see. You see, this passage teaches something. Here's the love of money and riches, and here's the teaching of truth that the writer is trying to say. And when we separate it, we just say the love of money and riches out here, we go, not me. But there's a truth here. There's a teaching here, a positive teaching that they want us to see, and it so overshadows the love of money and riches. That's where I'm going to go this morning. That's how I'm going to look at this passage. Okay, nobody here loves money. Okay, nobody here wants to be rich. Okay, nobody here is rich. Okay, so what is he teaching us then on the other side of the coin? And that's what I want you to see, and it's in 1 Timothy 6:6. This verse is absolutely a rich, magnificent, incredible, amazing verse that you and I need to understand. And this is on the opposite side of desiring to be rich and loving money. This is the positive side. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. That's the other side of riches and love of money. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. All right. So you've got your Bible, or you got your iPad, or you got your phone. Let me show you where this teaching starts. Let me show you what he does to build up to this, and you'll find it amazing. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. This is where the teaching starts. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. That's the buildup to now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Actually, he began even sooner, but the immediate buildup to this verse is right there with this illustration of slaves and masters. Typically, you and I will look at an illustration or a verse about slaves and masters, and we will go, we've conquered that, we've mastered that. America, we abolished legalized slavery years ago. There's still very much a sex slave market in America that is well beyond what you could even think to imagine. But we have abolished legalized slavery in America. We have risen above this. We are better people, and we don't do this. So what does slavery have to do with me? It has everything to do with godliness, with contentment is great gain. That's what I want you to see. And the illustration for you and I are these two verses. So let's pretend in our mind. Let's run the video in our mind. We have been invaded in America. And someone has come and said, I have bought your property. I've bought this area. And that includes you and your family. You're allowed to live there, but you will farm this land. I am your owner. And so now you are a slave. You're a slave. On your property, in your house, you're a slave. And you're a believer. And the person who owns you and your children is not a believer. But you're definitely a slave. You get to live in your house. You get to work. And you get to give the money to him. And he gives a little back and makes sure you're alive and you're fed. But you have to transport your mind into a slavery mode. What you would be thinking, how you would be feeling. As a Christian, as a believer, you have given your life to Christ and you are a slave. Paul says, let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God is not reviled. So your situation is that you're a slave. And Paul says what is the most important thing between you being a slave and the name of God and the teaching about it is the name of God and the teaching. That is more important than your situation as a slave. And so you're a slave and you have a master, and you have to show him, I am telling you, I am teaching you, I am urging you, show this man respect for the name of God in the teaching. What if you're a slave and somehow you find out that your master is now a believer? Someone has come into town and your master has heard the teaching. Maybe Paul came into town and your master went to the town square and heard him, and he has become a believer, and you're celebrating and you're going, yes, yes, he's a believer. Now, some of us have a difficulty comprehending that in our mind at all. How could you be a believer and have slaves? So he addresses that in verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground because they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So your master happens to be a believer, and he tells us now, teach and urge these things. You serve him all the more because he's a believer. You respect and honor him even more because he's a brother and he's beloved by the Father and a brother. Teach and urge these things, he says. So you have a situation. You have a lifestyle. And you look at slavery and you think, man, I'm praying for God to release me from this slavery. This shouldn't be. And on the other side of it, Paul doesn't even address the master or the slavery. He addresses me as the believer. He says, let God will let him worry about the master. Let God worry about slavery. I just want to address you, believer. If your master is not a believer, you honor him for the name of God and the teaching. That's your part. And if your master's a believer, you honor him even more because he's a believer. And he says, teach and urge these things. And in verse 3, if anyone teaches differently and does not agree with the sound words, these are sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness. This is godliness. This is godliness, slave. This is how you live a godly life. These are sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a teaching of godliness. And if anyone teaches differently, it says he just has this imagining mind of godliness being a means of great gain. That when you become a Christian, there's going to be this great promotional life ahead of you. I'm telling you, if you're a slave, God is in control of your life. God knows exactly where you're at. He knows exactly what condition you're in. And I am telling you, believer, slave, honor that unbelieving master and honor even more the believing master for the name of God and the teaching. And that is godliness. That is the teaching of Jesus Christ, who was in the form of God and thought it not something to be grasped and held on to, but came down and took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and died on the cross, homeless, for me and you. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. I will be a slave for God. That's the teaching. That is godliness. But so many, and even today, so many would teach, you're a Christian. You're a child of the King. You're slaves to no one. You became free in God. You're a slave to no one. You serve no one. And God doesn't want you there. So God will free you out of that. And you should fight against that. You're a child of God now. Slavery's wrong. Fight it. Oppose it. Speak out about it. And he says, if anybody teaches differently, Well, you heard it. He's puffed up with conceit. He understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels, envy and dissension. He just loves to argue, and he loves a good verbal fight. And he doesn't know what true godliness really is. It's sacrificial. It's slavery. And above all things is the name of God and the teaching of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Above all things. And then he says, and so godliness, this is godliness, putting yourself under the name of God and the teaching. No matter what situation you're in, there is nothing more precious to me than the name of God and the teaching. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You are rich when you are godly with contentment. Mega rich. Mega rich. You have gained wealth. That's the teaching of godliness. That's what he's teaching on the positive side. Godliness. It's a life. This is very simple. Godliness is a life. It's a person whose life is marked by a worshipful character of God. It's well-worshipping life. You and I look at someone and we say they're godly. We kind of mean, no, they're religious, right? They're religious. This means that this godly person's life is an example of worshiping their God. Everything they do, their life, they're godly. I look at that slave, and that slave is godly. There's nothing that comes before the name of God in the teaching of Jesus Christ to him, a slave. And he will serve his unbelieving brother like crazy. Give him honor and respect. This guy totally doesn't deserve. But man, is he a godly person? Is he acting like Christ? The believing slave with the believing master is godly. And even though his master says he's a Christian, and you would think he'd be setting him free or something, but he hasn't. And this slave just honors him and loves him and serves him, because his life is godly. There's nothing about his life. I'm looking at his life, and he just loves God and the gospel. And there's no situation, there's no circumstance in this guy's life that's going to beat down the name of God and the worship of God over him and his life. He's godly. That's what godly is. It's a life that just so displays the worship of God and the teaching in any circumstance, any time of the day, any time of the night, any place, here, at work, at church, at home. This person's life says, I worship God in the teaching of the gospel. That's godly. And he says, if you can take that and you pair it up with contentment, you are mega wealthy. Contentment. Contentment. It's a nice word. It really is. And it means, and if you read a definition, if you turn, it's going to say self-sufficiency, but that don't do that, because that's not, that turn it around. And it means it's the situation and God are sufficient for myself in wherever I'm at. I'm content. My worship, my relationship with God is sufficient for me, no matter what condition or situation I'm in. That's contentment. God is sufficient for me. I know I know he watches over me. I know he's in control of my life. I know I'm in the situation I'm in. I'm in the circumstance I'm in because God has allowed me to be there to minister and to show my worship of him in this slavery type situation. But he's in control. And I'm content with my relationship with my Father and his Son. I am totally, this is sufficient. Whether you're rich or you're poor or you're a slave, you're in a good, happy situation, or you're in a bad, unpleasant situation, my worship, my King, my God, my Savior, I walk with him, and he is sufficient. It is sufficient. Now, when you take godliness with contentment, and you put those two together, he says, you are rich. That's rich. That's your gain. That's return on investment. You have something people don't have. If you're always trying to get out of it, to go another step higher, to get beyond it, to gain more, God should be giving me, God should be getting out of here, I want to go here, I want to go here, I want to go there, you don't understand godliness. You don't understand your God, quite honestly. You are rich when he is sufficient in your slavery. And you worship him, and you worship him, and you worship him, and your life worships him every day. You are rich. Paul said in Philippians, I have learned to be content no matter what situation I'm in. I've learned this. And he wrote from an imprisonment situation. He wrote from being in a house chained to a soldier. And he said, I've learned to be content no matter what situation I'm in. Whether I have plenty or little, I've learned I'm content. My Lord is sufficient for me. Whether I'm hungry or whether I'm well fed, I've learned to worship my Lord and to walk with my Lord. He is sufficient no matter what situation I am in. It is learned. It is grown. So, let me just go here. This teaching doesn't negate at all the Bible teaching to work. The Bible says work. You don't work, you don't eat. Work. Bible teaches work, teaches money, says work to gain money to give to the poor. Bible teaches that. Doesn't negate it. You better do it. We got to work to eat. We got to work to feed our family. We got to work to provide for our family. We got to work to feed the poor. We got to work to pay our taxes. Pay your taxes, the Bible says. Work. And he talks to the rich people. Later on in this same chapter, he says, if you're rich, here's where your riches should be, in good works, in giving to people, in helping and caring. There's nothing wrong with if you find yourself, you really are rich, God has gotten you there. Give him the credit. So I don't want you to think I'm bad-mouthing work or I'm bad-mouthing working with excellence. I'm not. I am saying true godliness is my life worships him no matter what situation I'm in. Financially or any other way, me and him, He is sufficient. I am content with myself and my Lord, no matter what I'm at. That's the teaching of this passage. Godliness with contentment is great gain, mega gain, mega wealth. So it doesn't negate working. It doesn't negate being successful. There's plenty of things of, if you have it, what to do with it. Give it to the poor, feed your family, give it to your local church to help provide ministry, pay your taxes, give it to the government what is due to them, feed your family. So don't misunderstand me. But what contentment does, what godliness with contentment does, this shows, this is an opportunity for you. If you're not rich, if you're a slave, this is an opportunity for me and you to display the faith we say we have in Him. This is an opportunity for you and I who say, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. He's in control of my life. If you're a slave, this is a golden opportunity for you to show that. And if you're not financially well off, or your situation and your circumstances are really hard, this is an opportunity for you to be content and to say, my God is sufficient for me. I love my God. It's an opportunity for us to prove what we just sang about. I have a good, good Father, and I'm a slave. I have a good, good Father, and I don't have a job, but I've got a Father. And I'm going to show it in my godliness. My life will not diminish in the worship of my God. He is sufficient. I am content. Secondly and easily, this is the easy one. Obviously, right? This teaching is counterintuitive. It is opposite of what so many churches and denominations and television preachers are preaching about today. God wants you wealthy and healthy and happy and blossoming all over this planet. Send us your money and God will pour out the blessing on you and you'll see what He will do, and I'm an example. Because God wants you to have all that and a bag of chips. That's not what that teaches. That says that guy preaching that, he doesn't know a thing about godliness. Paul will later say in 2 Timothy, and I know most of you believe we're in the last days. In the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. This whole teaching goes directly in the face of all that God wants you well, rich, happy. He might want you to be a slave and to worship Him above all things and to show your contentment and your absolute sufficiency in Him. You are mega rich when you know that. The opposite of contentment, of being satisfied, of him being sufficient, the opposite would be dissatisfaction. The opposite may be complaining of your slavery, of your situation that has become a master to you. You may be able to see a person who is not content. You might be able to mark them out by their constant complaining, their dissatisfaction, their ungodlike actions, their desire to constantly want more, to go further, to climb higher. James said, you shouldn't say, tomorrow I'm going to go into this town and sell and gain and build bigger barns. You should say, if God will, I will do these things. And you shouldn't complain and be dissatisfied with the barn that you have, with the house that you have. If God will, I will build a bigger barn and fill it up. But if this is the only barn I have, God is totally sufficient for me. And it's that constant desire to escape where we're at, to gain more, that leads us into countless snares, senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, cravings, and some have even wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains, because they don't know how to be a slave and still be godly and content. I love this phrase in here. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. We brought nothing in. Ladies, if you've had a child, if you've ever had a baby, what did that baby bring with it when it came? Not a thing. It was as naked as a jaybird and squalling like a pig, wasn't it? And we will leave the same way. And some will spend their entire existence between those two, wanting more, wanting different, wanting other than where the God we proclaim has my life and is in control of my life, and I love with all my heart, has me here. And I will be content and godly in it. Or I will constantly be looking for more here, for more here, for better here, for more here, for better here, and totally miss what God wants to show me, where he's put me. We buried Beth yesterday. And I'm just going to tell you that Yoder Culp did an amazing job. She looked beautiful. I see dead people all the time, and they look waxy or like they should be in a museum, and Beth looked beautiful. I don't know what they did to her, but everybody said, oh my gosh, this is the most beautiful dead body I have ever seen. She looks real, and this is great. And she was clothed. She had her clothes on, had a beautiful kind of a pinkish orange sweater. It was just right for her. And in the coffin was a book, because she loved to read. It was an Agatha Christie novel right here in the back of her coffin. And then, this is weird, then here was a can with the remains of her dog that they had cremated because she loved her dog. And so her dog was going with her. But quite honestly, Beth wasn't there. Beth had left the party. And we were just looking at what was left, the tent. And a few remains and a few favorite things that were going down into that vault, and they weren't going anywhere. And naked she came and naked she left. And it sure would have been a crime if I couldn't have preached her love of Christ over her as we buried her. And it would have been a crime if her whole life in between those two moments would have been spent just wanting more and different and better. And I'm better than that. I'm better than that. And I'm better than that. And I want more than that. And you're better than that. And God wants better. And God wants more and more and more and more and more and get better and better. And then we come to the end and we leave it all there. And we go to the only thing that matters, our Savior and our God, loved us and died for us. And it's sure been a crime if in between those two points, if she'd have just so desired and pursued more and stuff and things and better and made countless painful decisions that hurt and damaged her life and her testimony. It just would have been a crime if all that space in between was just pain after pain, snare after snare, temptation after temptation, just more, 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 more. But it was a life of a person who loved her God and loved her family. And at the end of the day, she left with nothing that she had, and she went to be with the only one that matters. That's godliness. And you and I, we are on a journey to learn that. We're on a journey to learn that. Because the only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and our Father. And while we're here, He loves us. He's a good, good Father. He's in total control of wherever you're at, whatever situation you're at. Can you love Him in it? Is He sufficient where you're at? That's the question. That's the question. Am I godly and content? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for this rich, rich teaching. Lord, we are rich in Your Word. We are rich in Your thoughts, and we are rich in Jesus Christ and the grace You rain on us every day. May You open our eyes to see You. May we avoid and throw off any thought and any person and any teaching that wants to teach us otherwise. Lord, I pray, help us to learn godliness with contentment, no matter what situation we're in. For the name of You, the name of Your Son, and Your teaching, in Jesus' name, amen.